Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll turn there. We've been preaching a series of messages on the secret of a happy home. I believe God intends for us to have happy homes. Good, solid Christian homes where Christ is glorified and we're happy in our homes. Tonight's message is entitled, Making Marriage Work. Making Marriage Work. Ephesians chapter 5, very familiar passage to most of you here tonight, beginning with verse 22, going through verse 25. The scripture says, wives, how many of you believe the Bible, by the way, raise your hand. You really believe what the Bible says. If culture or anybody else or anything else questions it, who would you believe? The Bible or the culture or somebody else? We'd believe the Bible, wouldn't we? So I just want you to keep that in mind as we look at the Bible tonight and see what the Bible has to say that works and makes a marriage work. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. In everything. And then he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Did you ever get a new appliance or a new gizmo or some kind of deal and you really didn't read the instructions? I've got something called Sync on my car. And when I got this car, my son said, oh, Dad, you got Sync. I said, oh, really? He said, you didn't know you got it? I said, no, I don't know what Sync is. Have any idea what Sync is? And I'm still trying to learn what Sync is. I'm punching buttons. Somebody called me the other day, I punched a button, hung up on them. They called me back, I punched the same button, hung up on them. You see, it might do me good to sit down and read the instruction book. I've never done that yet. And when I get the time, I'll try to do that. Maybe I'll learn how to use all that stuff. But if everything else fails, you know, it's sort of like new appliances. You get a new appliance, and of course, the man always knows how to do it without the instructions, don't we, men? Amen? We don't need that instruction book. And we don't need our wives telling us we need the instruction book. We just need to do it. And we get in a mess like that sometimes. America has one of the worst records and failures in marriage of any country on the face of the earth. You know why? One of the reasons is we don't go by God's black print. We don't go by the directions from the Word of God. And it isn't going to work out if we don't go by the directions from the Word of God. And when we get anxious, we ought to start reading the instructions. And maybe we can figure out what God has said. If we find the problem, we can make it work if we go by the Word of God. You know what we try to do in our society today? Instead of just taking the Word of God and going by it, we try to alter things. We try our own human alterations. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, if marriage seems like it's not working too good in our society, we think we can work it out better and better than God does, and we get away from His Word. And so what do people do? They alter that, and they said, well, let's just live together. Well, let's live together. Not get married and just live together. Surely that'll work out the problems. I tell you, it won't work out the problems. It'll create a lot of problems. And then others would say, well, let's just, we know how to solve this thing. Let's get a marriage contract. And you know, the new deal now is you go into marriage. I think I mentioned this recently, but this is the new fad where you go into marriage and you do it just like car payment. You say, we're going to try 36 months. If that doesn't work, you can have the car back. Or 6 months or 1 year. I'm not kidding you. That's true. And that's what a lot of the young people are thinking about doing today, is signing up on a contract for so many months, and when they get to the end of it, they're not happy. They say, oh, you take the car back. I'm going my way, you go your way. That's real biblical, isn't it? And that's really going to help us out. You think I'm kidding about this. Some of you look at me like you think I'm lying or kidding. I'm telling you, that's what they are purporting right now in our culture and in our society. Marriage contracts are not found in the Word of God as we would know in our culture, marriage contracts. Some others decide, well, one of the ways we'll solve it is just live in a communal situation. We'll have a commune, and that'll work it all out. And that doesn't work it out. It does not work. And what happens is when we begin to get away from God's plan, then we begin to abandon totally marriage. And people are getting further and further and further away from what the Bible classifies as real biblical marriage and that which is the will of Almighty God. To fail to do that reminds me of an alcoholic getting fired by his boss, and then after he loses his job, he loses his wife, and his children hate him and all of that, and his wife walks out on him, and he decides, well, I'm going to do something about it. What are you going to do? I'm going to go get drunk. Well, that's what started the problem anyway. That's what created the problem the first time, is the fact that you were drinking and you're an alcoholic, and because of that you created all these problems. You think you're going to solve the problems through doing that. And we look at some of the things in our culture today and we think in just about as dumb a terms as that we're going to work out the marriages. And so there's marriage trouble, and we say, well, we've got the answer to it. The answer is divorce. And the answer is not divorce. God says what he's joined together, you're supposed to stay together, amen, for all of your life, and only death parts you. There's some arguable reasons for divorce, and one would be fornication, and that can be argued a long, hard way. It really could go back to the time when the Bible was written. It was talking about a legal standard of being engaged to the point that it was considered a contract. And if a man found out that his wife hadn't been true, if she was not chaste when she came into the marriage, he had a right to break that contract, and it was called divorce. So you can argue that a lot of different ways. But I'm telling you, God's ideal is that you marry one another and stay married for all your life until death parts. That's God's ideal. And again, I'm not picking on anyone. And thank God we have some divorced people in our church that are godly people who love the Lord and they're serving God, and we understand all of that. But that doesn't change the fact that God's ideal is, and it is his main purpose, is that when you get married, you stay married for all your life until death parts you. And so we need to take the Bible solution. Now, if we take the Bible solution, it'll take the rebel out of the husband, and it'll take the tyrant out of the wife. Amen? If we do the Bible thing, if we do it God's way. So we just need to get back to the instruction manual. A little girl wrote God a letter, and she sent it to Art Linkletter. And this is the way it reads. Dear God, are boys better than girls? I know that you're one, but try to be fair. Amen? Well, God's word is fair. You can count on that. But God has a standard he set up. People say, well, what about the Apostle Paul? Wasn't he a male chauvinist? Paul had to be a male chauvinist. Let me just mention this. You can argue all day long. That's old-fashioned, and that's not compatible with today's culture and all of those things. But I'm still going to ask you the question, who's right, culture or God? The Word of God or our culture? What's supposed to determine what's right? Well, God's Word is right, and it always will be right. So Paul, they would say, a lot of liberated women, so-called liberated women, would accuse Paul. You women look very nervous all of a sudden. I don't know what it is. But liberated women would accuse Paul of being prejudiced. Paul wasn't prejudiced. Paul didn't have any choice about what he wrote. Paul wrote what God told him to write. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Amen. If you understand inspiration, you know that Paul did not have, there was no place for prejudice in Paul. And if you disagree with what Paul said, ladies and gentlemen, you're disagreeing with God. Very simply, you're just disagreeing with God. And so Paul wrote what God said. Take me to your leader. Who is the leader? Two people riding a horse, both of them can't guide that horse. You just can't do it. I've met a few Baptists I thought could jump on a horse and ride in both directions at one time, but technically you cannot have two people guiding that horse and being in control of that horse in that bit. It's not going to work out. You just can't go two ways at once. You can't do that. You can't have two generals making decisions on one thing in a war and both of them having equal power. Somebody has got to be in a position and a place to make that decision. Or two presidents of a bank, it doesn't work. And you've got to have somebody in authority. And so we look at God's word and we look at the authority that God has given us. And we look at authority in the Bible and we see kings, and then we see subjection to kings. We see government, and we see God saying we ought to be in subjection to the authority, which is the government. We see servants and subjection to the masters, and children are supposed to obey their parents. How many parents would say amen to that? And children too. Wives, then the word of God, same Bible says, you're to be submissive to your husband. Now let me give you some scripture here if you want to jot it down to check me out. Colossians 3:18. The scripture says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. There's the word again, submit. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband. 1 Peter 3:5. Holy women also who trusted in God, listen to this, adorn themselves. How? How do they do it? Being in subjection unto their own husbands. It's getting awful quiet. 2 Corinthians 11:3. I know you ladies don't agree and the men are scared to say a thing. They're scared to say amen. 2 Corinthians 11:3. The head of the woman is the man. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Now, there's a central theme in all those verses. What is it? It's submission. That is the central theme. Now that is a hard pill for some women to swallow. It is a hard pill for some Christian women to swallow. It is a hard pill for some independent, fundamental, red letter edition, King James Version, 1611, Bible Christians who come to church every Sunday and sit under my ministry to swallow. But it's the Word of God. It is not typical of our society. We call, this is old terminology, I know, we call it generation gap. Well, it wasn't really a generation gap. It was kids rebelling against mom and daddy. That's what it was. And so we just gave it a tag and called it the generation gap. When children are not under authority, then you're going to have a generation gap. Now, the generation gap between me and my daddy was about that thick. It was called a razor strap. And that took care of the generation gap. We didn't argue about the generation gap. I would no more have talked back to my dad or argued with my dad than anything that I would God, because that's just the way it was. And I ask you, was the world better off then? Was the United States better off then? I think your answer would be yes, it was. The feminist movement declared that they did not want anybody in authority over them, and they rebelled against authority. And their attitude is something like this: no man is going to tell me what to do. No man is going to tell me what to do. And so the generation gap and the feminist movement, those things go together. It's the same principle. It's a principle of rebellion against the Word of God, the thing that God has set down. Now, some people try to redefine Scripture. They try to rewrite it, so like they're trying to do our history, to rewrite it and put a bunch of new lies in it, but make it say something else. And there are a lot who try to rewrite this, but the Greek word is hupotasso. And there's no way you can cut it any other way. It means submit, be in subjection. Period. That's exactly what it means. You can't twist it, turn it, wrap it around something else, that's what it means. Hupotasso, submit, be in subjection. If Martians landed down here, a little green monster came up to one of your kids and said, take me to your leader. Most of them might have a problem knowing who to take them to. They might have to debate that a little while, whether it was the husband or the wife. The question comes up, who made you boss? You ever heard that expression? Who made you the boss? That's what children say to each other when the older sister's trying to tell the younger sister, or the older brother's trying to tell the younger sister, and they say, who made you boss? And so in our culture today, we have the same type thing. Who made you boss? Somebody has to be. And God chose the man to be. I told you guys are scared to say amen. No. You got to think about it. I know. Meditate. God made man first. Turn to 1 Corinthians just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it is. Verses 3 and 7. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Do you men have any problem with that? I have no problem accepting the fact that Christ is head over me. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. In that relationship, God the Father, God the Son. And then Christ is over us, and that's God's order. That's God's chain of command. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. The woman is the glory of the man. Go to 1 Timothy just a second. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and drop down or up, whatever the case may be, to verse 12, verses 12 and 13, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm just giving you a lot of Bible tonight on purpose. I usually don't read and quote all of these verses, but I want to give it to you on purpose tonight. And I think you know why. So he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. My personal conviction is that we don't need a female president, because that would be a violation of the principle of the Word of God. And not only that, the idea of having women preachers who are in authority, who are pastors over churches, is absolutely, totally, completely contrary to the Word of God. Would anybody say amen? Real loud. Amen. If a man desire the office of a bishop, it is a good thing, not a woman. There's no place. And we have in Baptist movements today ordaining women to the ministry, pastoring churches. It is not biblical, ladies and gentlemen. It will not make me popular with you, but I'm going to tell you, by God's grace, as lovingly as I can, this is what the Word of God says. It's what God says. That does not make women inferior. The feminist said God made man, and we'll have a little humor in this, but God made man, and after he got through, God looked at man and said, I can do better than that. So he made a woman. But now we say it as a joke, but they say it sincerely. I mean, they really think that. And so they look at God as if God messed up. God's a bungler. God, you didn't know what you were doing. You made man, and then you had to improve on that so you wouldn't be a bungler. Genesis 2:18, it is not good for man that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. I will make him a helper suitable for him. God said that. God said, I will make woman a helpmeet, a helper suitable for that man. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That's what the Bible says. Now, I can tell you that modern women do reject that. They do not like that. They reject the Word of God. They want a marriage contract. They don't want to have anybody in authority over them, equal authority. You say, well, our marriage is 50-50. I'm glad to hear you're split. That isn't the way it works. That isn't the way God says that it is to work. And the wife, many times, wants to be independent of the husband. And I want to tell you, this is where Eve went wrong. It's in the Bible. This is where Eve went wrong. God placed man as the head. Eve got ahead of the man, got ahead of God, and believed what the devil told her and threw the world in chaos and deceived her husband. 1 Timothy 2:14, listen to it. It's the word of God. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. That's just the word of God. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Any of you ladies had a baby lately? We men sitting in the waiting room smoking a bubblegum cigar. I mean, while you're in there in labor, passing out bubblegum. Why? Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception and sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Ladies, the fact that men's in that position, you're in subjection, is part of the curse you have as a result of Eve's sin and the curse that's on the human race. Check it out in the book of books. I want to tell you that rebellion has always been Satan's tool. You know why? Because he started the whole mess. He was the archangel. He was the main one in heaven, the main one. And he rebelled against God, and God kicked him out of heaven, and one-third of the angels, and maybe about half of them, or some of them are in the abyss, and others are demons that are here trying to fight in this service right now. The principalities and powers of the air that are there. And a wife, listen to this statement. Wives, think about this. A wife who rebels against God's orders for the marriage relationship. A wife who rebels against God's order for the marriage relationship will throw her home and her family into confusion and disorder. You can count on it. Now let me say that one more time. A wife who rebels against God's orders for the marriage relationship will throw her home and her family into confusion and disorder. Now, some of you single guys and gals are sitting here thinking, well, you're preaching to these people already married. What about me? You need to be listening to this and taking notes, because unless you just blow it real bad, sooner or later, you're going to wind up married. Amen? And you may not care. You may not want to get married, but probably most do. But you ought to take notes so you'll know what to do when the time comes. Only the Holy Spirit is going to be able to change a rebellious attitude in a woman that doesn't understand otherwise, because she's not saved, she doesn't know the Lord. Now, how do wives rebel, preacher? You say, how do wives rebel? Well, there are a lot of ways, but one of the things is they just openly refuse. I mean, just defiantly, openly rebel and refuse, and don't care who knows about it. And they're not going to do it. Another way they do it is they just ignore their husband. They don't openly rebel and fight him verbally and all of that confrontational stuff, but they just turn and go their own way and live their independent, quiet lives away from the very will of God. They sleep in the same house. They cook meals for their husband, but they do their own thing, and they don't want him to get in the way. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to be independent of you. I'm independent. And so they refuse to be the helper that God created them to be. Another way they do it is inwardly. You don't see it that way. You don't see it where they openly rebel. But down in their heart, inwardly in their heart, they refuse and rebel. They may partially assent to it, but basically they refuse and rebel to do what God tells them to do. Let's go to 1 Peter just a second. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. 1 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6. He said, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God," now this is New Testament, "adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." And we've mentioned that verse, but listen to verse 6. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And that's in the context of subjection. That's very strong. Very strong, but it is the precious word of God. Now here's the question. How far is too far for a woman to have to be in subjection to her husband? When does it go too far? When is there ever a time when there are any limits whatsoever in it? And the answer to that is yes. Human authority is limited to God's authority. And when human authority crosses that line and makes a demand of anybody that is contrary to the will of God, whether it's government or whether it's a husband or whomever it may be, they've gone far too far. If the husband asks the wife to disobey God, then he's gone too far. That's when she has the right to say, "I'm sorry, but I have to obey God rather than man. I have to obey God rather than you." Most of the time that isn't the problem, but it can be. And that would be having like a sergeant commanding a general, a four-star general, trying to tell him what to do. You don't tell God what to do, you do what God says to do. And so that's when that subjection can end. A question often comes up, what about an unbelieving husband? And there are some women who say, "Well, I believe I ought to divorce my unbelieving husband and marry a Christian." No, that's not biblical. That is not what the Word of God says. God gives us instructions in the book. What are they? Submit. As long as you don't have... If he told you to do something wrong or to do something immoral or whatever, then you got to say no. But basically, it is to submit. And that's an attitude of the heart. It doesn't say you have to agree with everything, but you have to submit. It's an attitude of the heart that God tells us. And so again in 1 Peter he says, "Likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word." In other words, if they're not saved, they don't know Christ, and you're married to them. Maybe you got saved later on and they're not saved yet, and you're married to them. He says, "If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." What does the word conversation there mean? Lifestyle. By the way you live, dear ladies, by being in submission to your husband, even if he is lost, you are going to win him by your lifestyle and your conversation. And he says, "While they behold your chaste lifestyle or conversation coupled with fear." If you want to win your husband to Christ, unsaved husband to Christ, ladies, you do it by being in subjection to him and loving him and staying with him. You don't divorce and leave and think God's going to take care of it. A seminary student had been observing a pastor and his wife from a distance. He had met them, been around them a few times, and he noticed that the husband would do just about anything for his wife, and he just showed so much love for her, and he noticed that about how he cared for her. And so he wondered about why it was such a good marriage. And then later he enrolled in seminary, and that was the place that was open so he could go rent a room from them and live there. And he said after he stayed there a little while, he understood and realized one of the reasons this was such a good marriage. And he noticed that every afternoon, just before the husband came home from work — now you ladies aren't going to like this, but I'm just giving you one illustration, you do what you want to do — but just before the husband came in from work, she would go and be gone for a little while. She'd come back dressed in very nice clothes, with her hair all fixed up and nice perfume on, and she would greet him at the door with a big hug and a big kiss. You ladies say, "I'll never do that." Try it. You might be surprised how good your husband would be to you. Amen? You see, the student understood that these things work. And in that case, because The wife was in subjection to him and wanted to please him. That's the whole point about it. She wanted to please him so much. I'm not saying every woman has to do that. And I know some of you ladies say, well, if you had five kids, preacher, you would understand. I can't get my hair. I can't do all of that. And I'm sure there are days like that. But the point is this, that you want to try to please your husband by being in subjection to him. And you'll do a whole lot more good doing that than you will be being rebellious to him. And it was her simple act of submission that showed a deep respect and admiration for her husband. And what happened was he reciprocated in kind. A wife with a submissive heart will seek to please her husband. You know why? It's right. It's biblical. It's the thing to do whether you like it or not. If I was preaching on somebody drinking and alcohol, you'd say, amen. Bible says you should leave it alone. If I was preaching on adultery, and it's there clear in the Word of God, said, thou shalt not commit adultery, you'd say, amen, preacher, shouldn't commit adultery. If I was preaching on drugs, you'd say, amen, preacher, nobody should fool with drugs. But I'm preaching on something that is just as crystal clear from the Word of God as could possibly be. And that is, wives, if you want to do it God's way, you must understand God's role and God's chain of command. It does not mean you're inferior. I point out to you again, Jesus was in submission to God the Father, but he was not inferior to God the Father. But that's the way it had to be for Christ to come to the earth, to go to the cross and be submissive to his Father, to die for you and me, so we as saved folks could gather together here tonight and worship the Lord in the Spirit of God. Because Christ, who was not inferior to the Father, was submissive to the Father in that relationship because it was an agreement in the Trinity. And so because she loves and respects her husband, a woman should be submissive to him. Now what's the reward? The reward will be a devoted, affectionate spouse who will go out of his way to show you love and care. He will provide for you. He will protect you. He will care for you. He'll love you. And who could ask for any greater thing than a Christian marriage where the wife and the husband have the biblical relationship and the wife knows that she's to be in subjection to her husband. And when you get that wrong, your marriage is not going to be good. You may get by, and it may be bearable, and you may make it go on and on, but I'm telling you, it's not going to be what it ought to be. It won't be the happy, maximum, wonderful marriage that God intends. And God intends for us to have happy homes. And I want to tell you tonight, some of you ladies probably need to get this right. Let's stand, please. While our heads are bowed, first let me tell you the reason people don't get saved. Here's the reason they don't get saved. They're in rebellion against God. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you have the opportunity now to get saved. You know why you won't do it? It's not that you can't. It's that you won't. Because the Bible says, whosoever what? Will may come. It's your will. So the reason you wouldn't get saved tonight would be rebellion. And the reason you wouldn't be in subjection to the Lord for anything in your life that's wrong, anything would be rebellion against God's will. And wives, the reason that you would not do what God tells you to do in that marriage is rebellion against God's word. And all of us, no matter what that area of rebellion may be, we need to get that right in our hearts tonight. I pray, Father, now you'd bless the preaching of your word that has been delivered. And I trust in a spirit of love. And, oh God, I pray that you would help us to understand that this is the way it works. And, Lord, if any of us are in rebellion to you in any area of our life, any men, any women, any teenager, anybody here, in whatever area it may be, help us to make that right tonight and rededicate our lives and get those things right. I pray, dear God, that there might be some couples here that would come and pray together. And I pray that there might be some children that would pray for their mother and some mothers that would pray for their children who are in rebellion. And that your will would be done. Father, help us to be wise enough to know that you wrote the book, and the book is right, and it's the instruction manual for how things should work. And when we go by the book, the blessed book of books, then we can count on the promises of it, and we can believe and know that we're going to have the kind of marriages that are wonderful, wonderful marriages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.